last week we talked a bit more about the authority of Jesus. And I said that if we really have given Jesus authority of our lives, then it would reflect in how we face our past, how we face our present, and how we face our future. And I confessed to you, and by the way, if you weren't here last week and you love hearing confessions by pastors, then you should watch that video. Go back to our website and watch the video. I confessed to you that I have not given authority to Jesus in some areas of my life. And it's evidenced by the fact that I have a difficult time Sabbathing or resting. And I want to clear this up before we dig into the passage that we're looking at today, because I think there's some confusion as to what Sabbath really is. And I'm probably going to not really be able to clear it all up today either. And so if you are confused about it still, then talk to Ruth, and she'll help you out with that. But when I talk about Sabbathing, I'm not talking about observing a certain day called the Sabbath. That's Old Testament law. Okay, and Jesus, when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, he satisfied every law, all the Old Testament law. There wasn't one law that Jesus did not satisfy. That's what the letter to the Galatians is all about. We spent considerable time, several weeks, talking about digging into Galatians, and Paul said that the law was like our guardian to bring us safely to Christ, and when Christ came, the law was satisfied. Okay, so we aren't talking about a certain day. Paul also unraveled some misunderstanding that the Roman church had about law. And what he said was that it's a heart attitude. Sabbath is not about a day, it's about a heart attitude. It's not a question of, did I work on Sunday? That's not what we're talking about here. If that were the case, I would never be able to Sabbath because I work every Sunday. When we talk about Sabbath, we're talking about a question of the heart. Do I trust God enough with my schedule, with my day, with my life, with every part of my life? In Romans 14, Paul said clearly that Sabbath is a matter of the heart. It's not a day. And so when I confessed to you that I didn't trust God enough to let go of my ministry, which is not really my ministry at all, it's God's ministry, what I was saying was not that I wasn't setting apart a day that I called the Sabbath. What I was saying was that my heart was not right, that I was trying to do God's job. And as far as I know, God has not posted a job opening for God. He's doing a more than adequate job of God. Jesus said that God created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. He gave us the Sabbath for a couple different reasons. First, so that we'd have time to regenerate. If we don't have rest, then our body, mind, and our spirit breaks down. God knows that we need rest. He knows our body needs rest. He knows our mind needs rest. He knows our spirit needs rest. He created us. And if we don't have rest, then we do damage to our souls. And we also do damage to the souls of others. We have the same number of days in a week, same number of hours in a day, same number of minutes in an hour. Every single one of us has the same amount of hours. And if I don't use some of that time to Sabbath and rest, I'm going to hurt myself, and I'm going to hurt others as well. Now, that doesn't mean that when we Sabbath, we necessarily sit on the deck all day long and do nothing. And Sabbath is going to look differently for different people. The question is, what is regenerative for your body, mind, and spirit? In my ministry, I don't get a lot of physical exercise, except when I jump up and down up here. But other than that, it's pretty sort of not a lot of movement in my routine. And so Sabbath for me is doing physical labor. So I build something, I work in the garden with Ruth, we go for a walk, we go for a hike, we do something physical. And so that's Sabbath for me, but Sabbath for you might be different. When I Sabbath and when my work week spills over into what should be Sabbath for me, it should be rest for me, then what I am saying is, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you have given me everything I need to do what you've called me to do in the allotted time that you've called me to do it. And so that's the second and most important reason for Sabbath. Sabbath, the most important reason for Sabbath is that it recognizes that God is God and I am not. That's number one. Okay, so I hope that clears things up a little bit. And for those of you who are going to do garden work today, it's okay. Go work on your garden, go wash your car, do whatever, unless the Lord is telling you, no, I want you to just sit on the deck, and then sit on your deck. All right, so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that we looked at a few weeks ago, just briefly, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. It's about a time when Jesus healed 10 lepers. And so let's walk through this passage, and we'll see what God has for us. So Luke 17, and starting in verse 11. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, we're going to stop there. So Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. This wasn't just a side comment. It sounds like a side comment that Luke made. He's continued toward Jerusalem. But Jesus had actually been preparing his disciples for quite a while about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be betrayed by them, actually. And he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be unjustly convicted. Thank you for the word. Convicted, and he's going to be beaten, and he's going to be whipped, and then he's going to be crucified. And then he said, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. That was in Luke chapter 9, so several chapters before this. In verse 51, he said that as right after he told them what his fate was going to be, Luke said he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And there's a Greek word that we talked about when we did, I think it was Palm Sunday when I preached on that passage, that resolutely set out. Anybody remember what that Greek word was? It's steritzo. Can anybody remember an English word that we get from that Greek word steritzo? Steroids. Steroids, remember? So the idea was that even though Jesus knew what lay ahead, he knew that he was going to be betrayed, he knew that he was going to be arrested, he knew that he was going to be wrongly convicted, and he knew that he was going to be crucified, he resolutely set out to go to Jerusalem. Even though he knew what lay ahead, even though he knew it was going to be painful, he knew his role, he knew that he was going to be the lamb, who the sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And he resolutely set out, or some Bible translations say he set his face to go. He knew where he was going. So since that time, since the time that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go, that this was going to happen to him, he slowly made his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped at several villages along the way. And there's a map here. So Jesus started off in Capernaum. That's where his ministry center was. And he worked his way down, and he stopped at several villages along the way, going to synagogues and preaching about the kingdom of God. And while he was traveling, he and his disciples would stop and they would heal people. And they would serve, all the while knowing what lay ahead of him, knowing that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, I would be slightly distracted, knowing that however long it was, that by the time I got to Jerusalem, I would want to slow the trip down a bit, knowing what lay ahead. And I, whenever I face opposition, I sort of get distracted and I get preoccupied and I try and figure out ways to get myself out of trouble or ways to justify myself or ways, whatever, just anything that I can do to keep my mind off of the trouble that's coming down the pipe. But not Jesus. He knew what lay ahead, and yet he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And along the way, he had encounters with hundreds of people, and he served them, and he loved even the unlovable along the way. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, this is another seemingly sort of innocuous side note that Luke gives, but it's actually not. So Jesus made his way down from Capernaum in Galilee. He was heading to Jerusalem in the south. You can see there's Capernaum, there's Galilee, the province of Galilee, the province of Samaria, the province of Judea. So Jesus is making his way all the way down to Jerusalem there. Between Galilee and Judea is this place where the Jews didn't like to go, called Samaria, because the Samaritans lived there. And Jews despised Samaritans. And the Jews would go out of their way so that they wouldn't have to, they would take they'd circumnavigate the Samaria. They go around this way so that they wouldn't have to come up and meet any Samaritans because they hated them so much. They were seen as unclean. The Jews called Samaritans pigs, and a pig was the worst thing that a Jew could call somebody, other than calling them a Samaritan. To call somebody a Samaritan, that was even worse than calling him a pig. Once Jesus was having an argument with some religious teachers of the law, and it got a little bit heated, and so they called Jesus a Samaritan devil. You're a Samaritan devil. When we lived in Calgary, we would, if we wanted to insult somebody, we'd say, "You're an Edmontonian. You're from Edmonton." And Edmontonians wrongly believed that they were insulting other people by calling them Calgarians. I don't know why. But Jews and Samaritans had this massive hate on for each other. They disdained each other. And Jews normally wouldn't go there. So they'd go miles out of their way just to avoid meeting a Samaritan. Now, Luke doesn't say here that Jesus went into Samaria. He simply says that they were on the border. But there are other instances. Remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus met the Samaritan woman, he purposely went into the Samaritan village of Sychar to have this divine appointment, this divine encounter with this Samaritan woman, and they talked about water, and she received Jesus as Messiah there. So Jesus wasn't at all put off by Samaritans or any other religious taboos or anything. And as a matter of fact, he purposely went out of his way to love people who were disenfranchised, people who were outcast, people who were unloved by the regular society. So here, verse 12, as he entered a village there, which could have been in Samaria, it might have been in Galilee, we're not sure. As he entered a village there on the border, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance. So 10 men stood at a distance, and they all had leprosy. So why are they standing at a distance? We all know. Well, it was Levitical law in the Old Testament that said that if you have leprosy, you were to be put outside the city. You were an outcast. You weren't supposed to be anywhere near a populace so that you'd prevent the disease from spreading. So you got to picture this in your mind. Jesus has this crowd of people following him. There's his disciples that are close, 12 disciples are all around him, and then his adoring fans are following, and so there's this large crowd, and then these 10 lepers are standing at a distance, and they're crying out, verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's the same thing that blind Bartimaeus called out to Jesus when he heard that Jesus was coming by. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, Master, have mercy on me." And so these men are desperate. They've been outcast for who knows how long. The only social interaction they have is with other people who have leprosy. They've been disassociated from their family, from their friends. They're despised. They're outcast. They're disenfranchised, and they know it. Now, here's the interesting thing about leprosy. It's actually a nervous system disease in which the person who has contracted the disease loses the ability to feel pain. And if you don't think about that too hard, when I was younger, I thought, wow, that'd be cool. No pain. I mean, who likes pain, right? None of us like pain. We don't like pain. We avoid pain. And it's very reasonable that we avoid pain because, well, pain hurts, right? But even pain has purpose. There are actually noted cases of patients who had leprosy and who were sleeping, and while they were sleeping, their fingers and toes were eaten off by rats because they couldn't feel anything. Pain is a gracious gift of God. And ironically, this may sound weird, but if we can't feel pain, we can easily get hurt. If we can't feel pain, we can easily get hurt, and we can easily hurt others. Someone with leprosy could put their hand on a red hot burner and not even know it and have their hand burned off. So pain is important, and so we can learn from pain. It's a gift from God, whether it's physical pain or mental pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain. Pain signals that something is wrong, that change is needed. Pain is obviously not something that we should seek out unless you're a sadist or masochist and you enjoy pain, and for some reason they do that. But pain is something that we should pay attention to, and it should cause us to do the same thing that these lepers did, to call out to the mercy of God so he gives us direction for what to do with that pain. So here we have these 10 lepers are crying out to Jesus to help them feel pain again. And that's really what they may not have known that that's what they're asking for, but it really is the essence of what they're asking for. They are asking that Jesus would help them feel pain again. That's what they needed, even though they didn't know that that was the essence of it. Verse 14, he looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priests." As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. In other words, there were cases where Jesus healed lepers, and he reached out to touch them. You probably remember cases like that. In this case, Jesus doesn't reach out and touch them. These lepers are standing at a distance, and Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priests." An interesting thing happens. It's a little strange because typically, or always, as a matter of fact, they would know that they could not go near the synagogue. They would know that they couldn't enter into society. And so this is a little bit unusual. It would have taken a huge step of faith for them to believe that they could actually go with their uncleanness to the synagogue and show themselves to a priest. They would have had to have taken a step of faith in the authority of Jesus, knowing that he's going to do something. And as they took that step of faith in the authority of Jesus, they were healed. Not only did they get the feeling back in their nerve endings so that they could feel pain, but all the damage that the leprosy did to them was completely 100% restored. And they were completely cleansed so that they could now enter back into society and worship. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. So all 10 of them were healed, and only one came back to thank Jesus. And this man, he was so extremely thankful. He was overjoyed. His heart was full. Now put yourself into the story. He runs back. He praises God. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. He thanks him profusely for healing him completely of all the damage that leprosy had done to him, and for the fact that he can feel pain again. And I can sort of imagine him walking and you know, feeling the pebbles under his feet and the sand going in his toes as he's walking and he can feel again. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like to be healed of a debilitating disease like that. I know some of you here have experienced the miraculous healing of God. And you would know a little bit about what these people would have felt. And for the first time in however many years since he contracted the disease, he would be able to join his family again, to join in celebration, to be a part of community. It would have been so amazing to experience that. Well, then Luke adds, at the end of verse 16, this man was a Samaritan. So not only was he a Samaritan, not only was he shamed by this disease of leprosy, but he was also one of the people that these Jews despised. The Jew at that time would think that this man was doubly dirty. He was not only full of leprosy, but he was also a Samaritan. And they would have made him to feel unloved and outcast and unworthy. And Jesus had the opposite approach. He moved towards people like this. He always moved towards them. He always loved them. He always made them feel welcomed. Everybody was welcome by Jesus. Even prostitutes, the Bible said, were welcomed by Jesus. There's nobody he was unwilling to love. And that's what we need to be at CRBC. That's what God's calling us to. Jesus welcomed anyone who would authentically move towards him. You know, we are the body of Christ on earth. We're Jesus with skin on in Campbell River. And that means that we need to make sure that we don't do anything that would give the impression that there are certain types of people who don't belong here. Everyone is welcome. We have a sign outside, electronic sign, and on the sign it says, "Everyone welcome." And we have to mean that. Everyone is welcome at CRBC, no matter what, race, religion, creed, color, gender, or yes, even sexual orientation. Everyone is welcome. A few weeks ago, I brought to your attention Soji 123, and some of you hadn't heard of that before, and some of you are involved in standing up against it. And I want to say to you who are standing against it, please, whatever you do, make sure you don't give the impression that we are against LGBTQ people. People that Jesus died for. People that Jesus moved towards. You know, God has enough love and grace for everyone. And so please, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, remember that you represent him. You are Jesus with skin on. And we are to love and serve people we disagree with. They are not the enemy. We have one enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's Satan. There's a Facebook group called Campbell River Rant, Rave, and Randomness. Anybody a member of that? A few people are going, maybe I am. It's full of toxic, vitriolic rants. And so it's supposed to be Rant, Rave, and Randomness, but it's heavy on the rant. And the only reason I'm part of it is because I want to know what people in Campbell River are talking about. And people are posting about Soji. And the ugliness on both sides is terrible. And so please, if you are tempted to get your fingers going or your voice going or whatever, please, and I said this last time, do what your mother said. If you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. Keep your fingers away from the keyboard. Keep your mouth shut. Don't defame the name of Jesus. And don't get distracted from what Jesus has called us to. What Jesus has called us to is to reach out to our city with the love of Jesus, to reach out and love people who are hard to love. He hasn't called us to impose our morals on people who don't know Jesus. That's not our job. Our job, listen to that again, he has not called us to impose our morals on people who don't know Jesus. He's called us to love, with the love of Jesus. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't say anything, I'm saying be careful. If you have kids in the school, you should talk gently, lovingly, kindly to the kids' teachers about your concerns. Talk to them lovingly, gently, kindly. Enter into a dialogue. Have conversations in which you talk about the issues and not the personalities. Ask questions where you're seeking to understand more than you're preaching and imposing your views and your judgment on them. For the sake of the gospel of Jesus, do not build walls so that people feel unwelcome at CRBC. There's nobody who should feel uncomfortable coming into this auditorium with us. So let's continue on. Verse 17. So this guy with leprosy, Jesus healed 10 of them. One of them comes back. He falls at the feet of Jesus. He worships God. He praises God. And Jesus asks, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give God glory except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Now, it's interesting that all 10 men were healed of leprosy, and only the Samaritan came back to Jesus. He was healed of leprosy, but he was still a Samaritan. He was healed of leprosy, but he was still a Samaritan, and he would always be a Samaritan. That's who he was. He didn't need to be healed of it, nor did Jesus see him as less because he was a Samaritan. Only this Samaritan, one of the outcasts to the Jews, was filled with gratitude. And gratitude is so important. As followers of Jesus, gratitude or thankfulness should be one of our defining characteristics. We should practice gratitude. As soon as our eyes open in the morning, the first thing that we should do is we should thank Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for life. Thank you that you're going to give me opportunities today to walk in your authority, to love people around me. Thank you for breath. Thank you, Jesus. That should be the first thing we do when we open our eyes in the morning. One of the things Ruth does is to practice thankfulness is she keeps a gratitude journal. And every day she writes down 5 things that she's thankful for. And because unless we're purposeful, it's so easy to dive down, to go down that path into the muck and the mire of self-pity. It's easy for me anyway. Did you know that God's will for us is that we would be continually thankful in all circumstances? In every circumstance. Every circumstance. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." All circumstances. Now, does that sound reasonable to you? That we should be thankful in all circumstances? If we weren't living under the authority of Jesus, then it wouldn't be reasonable. If our lives were just a series of random events with no purpose, it'd be pretty easy for us to get continually discouraged when we experience difficult circumstances. Jesus' brother James said that we could actually face anything with joy, anything. James 1, 2-4. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." When trouble of any kind comes your way. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, there is nobody here who is immune to pain. I don't know anybody here who has leprosy. If you do, forgive me. But I think we nobody here is immune to pain. Nobody, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, or mental pain. And we should be thankful that we aren't immune to pain, because just like the leper, if we're not able to experience pain, we're going to keep on hurting ourselves and we will continue to hurt others. And a lot of times we will do it without even knowing. We hurt ourselves, we will hurt others without even knowing. We do damage to our souls and we do damage to the souls of others. And so every obstacle, all the pain, each challenge we face, each trial that we experience is an opportunity to grow in our faith, to become more like Jesus. And if we lament the fact that we have pain, that we experience difficulty in our lives, then we forfeit the opportunity for God to use that for our good and His glory. You know, even the things in our past, you know, the thing that you regret, the thing in your past that causes you the most shame, and most of you, as soon as I said that, you remember something in your past, something in your life that causes you the most shame. Even that thing that you're thinking about right now, God can use for your good and His glory if you allow Him. And I've seen that over and over again in my life and in the lives of others who are willing to face their pain. I have to remind myself over and over again when I face opposition or when things don't go my way that actually this is how life on earth is. Pain's a normal part of life. We can't escape it. And that's what Peter said. He said, "Dear friends," in 1 Peter 4:12, "don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world." The wonderful joy of seeing His glory because we experience suffering. And Paul to the Colossians 3:15, he said, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And then Paul to the Philippian church, and this is one of my favorite, always be full of joy. You know, they use these words, always be thankful. Always be faithful. Always be full of joy. And they make it sound so easy. Of course, it's not, but we have reason to because we walk in the authority of Jesus. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Those sort of superlatives, I think that's the right word. Is that the right word, Ruth? She's saying maybe. Always, and you know, always be thankful. Always be joyful. Always rejoice. And never whine and complain. It sounds so easy, but I know it's hard. But when we're walking in the authority of Jesus, it's possible. And we're going to celebrate communion in a couple minutes, and when we partake of communion, we're celebrating that we have been healed of something far greater, far worse than the disease of leprosy. Jesus, through His death on the cross, healed us of a sin problem that keeps us from having a relationship with a holy God. And it also keeps us from having good relationships with each other. Even when we were still sinners, the Bible says, Jesus died for us. Even while we were outcast, even while we were disenfranchised, even while we were put on the outside, He moved towards us. You know, we are far more depraved, we are more outcast than we know, but we are far more loved by God than we could ever imagine. You know that? There is nothing that you can do that will make God love you less. There is nothing that you can do that will make him love you anymore. He just loves you completely, 100%. Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, Luke said, to die, so that you and I could have life. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, 2, he said, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Because of the joy awaiting him. And Jesus modeled the way forward. And he didn't avoid pain because of the joy awaiting him. What was the joy awaiting him? It was you and me sitting here. Camel River Baptist Church. He looked forward with eyes of faith to what the cross would accomplish if he did what was preordained for him to do. No matter what you're going through, we can surrender it to the authority of Jesus and know that God can use that as an opportunity for your good and for his glory and to grow you more and more like Jesus. And before we celebrate communion together, I want to call Ruthie up. Can you talk a little bit about your what you do for your why you do this gratitude journal, this thankfulness journal, and how sort of your mind, your process, and what you do?
Sure.
Okay.
I can do that.
Do that.
Last time I was up here, I was talking about a chronic health condition that really is very tiring and discouraging, and it was during that time that I heard a Johnny Erickson talk on, it was Shine FM, and that when we lived in Tawasin at the time, and I heard her story about starting to keep a gratitude journal. So she had had this accident where she was paralyzed, became a quadriplegic, and she was lying in the hospital right after it happened, and someone came in to visit her and asked her what she was thankful for, and she thought this visitor was crazy, and so the visitor challenged her to every day be thankful for five things, even if she didn't feel like it. And in the end, she would become a thankful person. It would change her heart. So I thought, okay, good, I'm going to sign up for that. And I really, really liked that challenge. And I liked what Johnny said. She started with things like, well, I'm thankful that I'm by the window instead of far away from the window in my hospital room, things like that. We can all find something. And what I noticed is that it helped me to notice God's goodness. So I think about the Israelites as they're traveling through the desert. We've seen some of Jeff's pictures of the Sinai desert, and it doesn't look like an easy place to be thankful in. It's just barren and dry, and it looks horrible, probably full of snakes and scorpions and stuff. And yet God provided for them while they were there things like provided water and provided food. They never went hungry. They got bored with their food, but they always had food. And their shoes never wore out. And if they hadn't, because they weren't thankful, they didn't notice those things. They were just noticing the bad surroundings. So that's what I like about thankfulness, is it helps me to notice what God is doing, notice his provision. Can I keep going? In Psalm 107, talks about all these experiences that the Israelites had, that where they were in desperate situations and God met them and he helped them. And at the end of it, it says, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. And if we don't stop and consider those things, we'll be missing out on how much God loves us, because life on earth, like Jeff said, it's always full of challenges. And the Israelites in the desert, they were still surrounded by nasty surroundings and a tough situation, but God was providing for them in the middle of it. And so by being thankful, it helps us to see and experience God's love, even in the process of life on earth, which is difficult.